I'd like to bring you this morning a message that I would entitle Duties to One Another. Duties to One Another. It's oftentimes difficult to preach on matters of duty, and it's oftentimes difficult to hear matters of duty being preached. One commentator said that sermonettes that lack duties are for Christianettes. But the matter of the case this morning, dear friends, is that the Christian life is a life of duty. And our duties are principally to our Lord and Savior. And in fulfilling our duty to Him, which is our reasonable service, we're going to find that there are duties that we owe then to one another. Now, we know that we are to do good unto all men. That is, that we are to do morally good to all men in the world. We're not to go about trying to deceive men, to lie to men, that we have a moral duty when it comes to all men. But the Bible specifically gives us duties towards one another. There is a preference given, if you will, to those that are of the household of faith. In fact, that's what the verse says, do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. And so this morning, we want to look at what the Bible says about our duties to one another. That phrase, one another, will come up in all of these verses. But the first one that I'll mention this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. There we find Paul writes, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So the first one we find this morning is that we are to consider one another. Now, I strongly believe today that our consideration of one another is actually the most important duty that we have. You see, consideration, that is the fact that we are looking upon a person, that we're being observant, and then that we are reflecting upon them. That is what to consider means, is that you're observing and you're reflecting upon it. Without observation and without reflection, then there is no action. And our duties to one another are actually duties of action. They're not just things that are to be in word only, but they're those things that are to be put into action. You say, Brother Nathan, what about our duty to love one another? Isn't that the most important thing? Well, to love one another is an action. It's not just a feeling, if you will, but it's to put things into practice. And I'm telling you today that you cannot put things into practice unless you have first considered one another. If you look to the account of the Good Samaritan, you'll see there where the priest was walking by, the man that had left Jerusalem, and he fell among thieves. And there he was injured on the road, and there was a priest that came by. And the priest didn't even look upon him. He kind of maybe saw something in the distance, but then he crossed over to the other side. He didn't even want to look upon this man. And then we find that there was a Levite that came next. And the Levite took things one step further. He looked upon the man, but he didn't really reflect upon the needs of the man. He didn't really consider the needs of the man. But then we saw the Samaritan pass by, didn't we? And the Samaritan not only observed the man and his state there, but also reflected upon the needs that he had, and then he sprung into action. And he did all those things, as we find described there, and is what's given him the name, the Good Samaritan. But yet, the point again this morning is that without first observing, without first reflecting upon the needs of one another, then there cannot be action. That is, there cannot be true consideration. And so we first and foremost have to be able to consider one another. We have to be able to consider one another as fellow men of like passions. We have to keep the struggles of one another in our minds and in our hearts. We have to remember that not only are we just men of like passions, but we're not just that, we're also joint heirs with Christ. That we have this tie that binds us together. We have this relationship between us. And we have to consider that. We have to consider the sufferings and the tribulations and the distresses, the desertions, if you will, that might come upon the lives of our brothers and sisters. The temptations that they face along life's way. When you are able then to consider that, to think to meditate, to observe and reflect on those things, then you're most able then to put these things, these other duties, into action. So we must first be able to consider one another. But Paul says in Hebrews 10:24, again, to let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works. So there's not only a consideration that we owe to each other, there's a provocation that we owe to one another. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I thought Paul said in Galatians that we're not to provoke one another. Well, we're not to provoke each other to wrath and to envyings. We're not to stir up bad feelings between one another. But this is a different provocation here. He says to provoke unto love and to good works. And so that's what we're to be about this morning. Not that those good works are anything that can save us for heaven. We recognize that today, that our home in heaven is completely dependent upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But when we provoke one another to good works and we stir that up between ourselves, then our God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, is actually being glorified to the greatest extent. People are able to look at us, and they're able to look at our lives, and they're able to see our Heavenly Father through our actions and through our lives and give Him the glory and the praise. They're able to look at a person and say, well, that must really be what a Christian person is like. That must be what one that follows Christ is really like. You see, we don't want to besmirch or whatever the word is, the name of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be a blot on His name and on His banner that we are supposed to be carrying forth. But if we're not provoking one another unto good works, if we're just laying that by the wayside and rather sometimes provoking one another to wrath and to envying, how are we then being good witnesses of our Lord and Savior? How is our Father in heaven getting the glory that's due unto His name? And so we are to not only consider one another, but we're also to provoke one another to love and to good works. And Paul says then that you're not only to consider and to provoke, but he says in the next verse, Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 25, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner is of some, but rather we're to exhort one another as we see the day approaching. We're to exhort one another. That is another duty that we have. That is that we are encouraging one another along life's way. But we're not just encouraging one another in things of life, but we're encouraging one another in spiritual things. We're encouraging one another to be men and women of prayer. We're encouraging one another to be present in public worship. That's the context there, that we're not to forsake the public assembly of ourselves together, but to exhort one another. So the immediate context is we're to be encouraging one another to be in the house of worship and to attend to those spiritual things that are being taught. You know, when you think about your life this morning, and I think about my life, and I'm able to realize that I can either be a discouragement or I can be an encouragement. There's really nothing in the middle. I can either be a discouragement or an encouragement. I want to be an encouragement this morning. And I think you all want to be an encouragement to me and to one another as well. It's a duty that we have to one another to say that, you know, you ought to be in the house of the Lord. You ought to be at church. It'll do you well. It'll do your family well. You ought to be there. You ought to be exhorting one another to adhere to the things of Christ, to encourage one another, exhort one another to a life of Christian living. And not only that, but to continue in your consideration and meditation upon the things of the Lord. So Paul says in those two verses, Hebrews 10:24 and 25, that we're to consider one another, to provoke one another unto good works, and that we're to exhort one another. But we continue searching the New Testament, and we're looking for this phrase, one another, for our duties that are owed. And we see that there's another one found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Preferring one another. That's a duty that we have, that we would prefer one another. That is, that we would not only esteem one another better than ourselves, to think more highly of others than we would of ourselves, but it brings with it more than that. It brings with it the connotation that we would be thinking honorably of one another, that we would entertain honorable thoughts of one another, holding each other in higher esteem than ourselves, speak honorably, showing respect one to another. Not waiting for another person to show us respect before we do it. Say, well, they've never respected me, so I'm not going to respect them. No, we're to prefer one another. That is, we can run ahead of one another as far as who's shown respect and honor first. When you're out with one another, or when you're talking to others about one another, I hope, and good things are being said, then that has to do with preferring one another, that there wouldn't be negative things said about one another, particularly to those that are outside of the church. We don't want to speak bad of one another to them, whether it be in conversations with them or conversations with other church folks. We're to be putting each other kind of on a pedestal, if you will. Now that sounds bad because we don't worship one another. We're not involved in the worship of men, but we are to, in a sense, in our minds, have one another kind of on a higher plane, if you will. Now it says that we're to prefer one another. Let me make this point this morning, that I think that preference is an equal preference. That preference is an equal preference. You say, Brother Nathan, what are you talking about? Well, I've been with people in the church, and I have had conversations with people in the church, and they have said very good things about brothers and sisters. But what they say is, well, I have never met a more religious person than so-and-so. I have never met one that is more zealous than so-and-so. Or, you know, what they're doing is they're putting one particular person on a really high pedestal, and then everybody else is kind of down here. You see how the connotation is there. If I said, I've never met somebody more spiritual than this brother over here, then the person I'm telling that to is in their mind thinking, hey, this person doesn't like me as well as them. This person doesn't think I'm quite as spiritual as this person over here. You know, they probably mean well, and they're trying to perhaps be degrading and humble in their own thinking, saying that they're more spiritual than me. But if you go around saying, well, so-and-so's more spiritual, so-and-so's more zealous, then what you're actually doing is you're having levels of preference. But he says that we're to prefer one another. That is, there is to be an equal preference among the brethren and the sisters. And so I believe that's another duty that we owe to one another. Again, not waiting for them to show preference, but beating them to it and giving them that honor and that place of preference. We find too in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 7, where Paul says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we have a duty here, and that is a duty to receive one another. You see, Paul, in writing there in Romans, he's dealing with the Jew versus Gentile issue. And he's dealing with the issue, and he's saying that the Jews ought to receive the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles ought to receive the Jews, that they all ought to work together. Well, we're all Gentiles this morning. So let's look at this in another standpoint. The other standpoint is maybe that those that are strong in the faith, those that have been in the faith for a very long time, those that are strong ought to receive those that are weak. And those that are weak maybe ought to receive those that are strong. Does that make sense this morning? That we ought to be receiving one another, even as Christ received us to the glory of God. How did Christ receive us? He received us with open arms, didn't he? It didn't matter that we were sinners. It didn't matter that we were bankrupt sinners, that we were unworthy, that we had transgressed every law of God. Yet our Lord and Savior saw fit to receive us, didn't he? With open arms, gladly. He thought it nothing of a dishonor to be considered the friend of sinners. He thought it nothing of a dishonor to sit and have meals with those that society and other disciples of the Lord might consider just unworthy of His presence. We're all unworthy, aren't we, this morning? Aren't we all sinners saved by grace? I think we are. And so when it says that we're to receive one another, I think what that has in mind then for us today in the New Testament church is that we would welcome one another with open arms. That we wouldn't begin to look at one another and say, well, you know, they're really just not as strong as they ought to be. They're really just kind of weak in the faith. They're really taking too much with their Christian liberty. You know, there's a place for some of that, and we'll get to that in a minute. But by and large, we need to be willing to receive one another, even as Christ received us to the glory of God. And so Paul says, receive one another. He says also in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, that we are to salute one another with an holy kiss. Salute one another with a holy kiss. That is, that we are to wish one another all temporal, all spiritual, all eternal happiness. We ought to be very hearty and very sincere in our show of affection for one another and the fact that we wish one another well in this life. Now, in this day, I think Paul is making a reference to a custom that you would actually plant a kiss on the cheek of somebody that you would consider a dear friend, and by planting that kiss on their cheek, then you're then showing them how sincere your affections are for them. I don't think Paul literally meant to go around kissing one another. I think he's just using that as an illustration, saying just as we see this custom being used today as a show of friendship and affection, so too ought you all, in an illusion of a sense, use that as a show of affection and sincerity towards one another. He says to salute one another with an holy kiss. You say, Brother Nathan, what in the world is a holy kiss? A holy kiss, I believe, is used by the Apostle Paul here to distinguish it from a kiss that is hypocritical, or a kiss, if you will, that is deceitful. That, in other words, we're not to be like Judas, perhaps, when he went to our Lord and Savior after conspiring with the rulers of the Jewish world. He said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to kiss him on the cheek, and then you'll know which one I'm betraying. In other words, don't be like Judas. Don't go up to one another and say, Hail Master, and kiss him on the cheek, when really inwardly you're being deceitful and you're betraying one another. That is, to be genuine, to be sincere and heartfelt in your love towards one another. You can look back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, or excuse me, 20, and verse 9 and 10, and you'll see Joab and a Amasa there, and you'll see how Joab took Amasa by the beard, and he gave him a kiss, but while he had him by the beard, and while he was kissing him, what'd he do? He stabbed him in the ribs, and he perished. That is a hypocritical and a deceitful kiss, isn't it? So Paul says, don't be like that. Salute one another with a holy kiss. That is, that it would be sincere and not deceitful. Wishing, again, the best for one another in this life. We find in Galatians chapter 5 and 13, another one another. We find there, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So here we find another duty. We are to serve one another. That is, that this kind of goes hand in hand perhaps with the preferring one another. We're to think of ourselves as servants to one another. That we are standing ready, willing, and able to help one another along life's way to the best of our ability. Whether it's praying for one another, whether it's actually and literally bearing one another's burdens along life's way. Whatever the case may be, we're to be thinking of one another as servants of one another. And Peter says, and this kind of goes hand in hand with it too, he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another." Be subject one to another. That is, there's not only a subjection to those that have the rule over us, we know about that, that we should be subject to those that have been placed in positions of authority in the church, because Paul says they watch for your souls. You're to give them due respect and due honor and submit yourselves under their rule, even as they follow Christ. But then he says, we're not only to do that to pastors, but he says, subject yourselves one to another. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what's the difference between preferring and subjecting and serving? I think preferring one another has more to do with the positive side of things. We're holding one another in a position of honor, if you will. Subjecting means more of a negative side of things, that we're recognizing that we are to be subject to not only the needs of others, but we're also to be subjective perhaps to even the authority of one another as members of the church. So it kind of has more of perhaps a negative connotation. And those are attitudes that we're to have, that we're to prefer one another, that we're to subject ourselves to one another. But then putting all of that into action, we're to serve one another. I think that's kind of the difference that we see between these three things. So he says that we're to subject ourselves to one another. I'm telling you this morning then that by subjecting ourselves to one another, then we're in a position to perhaps where we're admonishing one another and we're willing to be admonished by one another. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, "...to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Teaching and admonishing one another. Admonishing one another means perhaps in a private setting. There can be reproofs. There can be warnings. There can be rebukes of one another. So we're to admonish or correct one another. But let me say this morning, before you start correcting one another, before you start going to one another and saying all sorts of things and saying, well, Brother Nathan said I could correct you. Before you start doing that, let me say this morning that when we admonish one another, these should be on matters of consequence, shouldn't they? These should be on things that really matter, if you will. You know, to perhaps admonish somebody because you don't like the blouse they're wearing or you don't like the skirt they're wearing or something like that, that's probably not on a matter of consequence. To admonish one another perhaps because you think maybe they're raising their child a little bit different than you ought to be raising their child, that is not really a matter of consequence this morning. We're talking about spiritual things and how we're helping one another serve the Lord more perfectly here in this life. We're to be admonishing and exhorting one another in those matters of consequence. And it should be done not only in matters of consequence, but perhaps this morning it should be done in a non-hypocritical way. Or if you're not being a hypocrite and you're not judging and admonishing one another in an area that you're failing in, then perhaps it should be prefaced with words of love. It should be prefaced perhaps with maybe even words of degradation and saying, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I'm not perfect. And I don't mean to come across as though I'm perfect. Or brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I have made mistakes in my life And I've made the same mistake that maybe you're making now. And I just want to let you know, because I've been down that road. You see how that kind of takes the sting off of it? Rather, if you just go to somebody and you say, you're doing this wrong, you ought to do this. You see how maybe you can say just those few little words up front and it takes the sting out of it. When they can recognize that you're not coming to them as a self-righteous person, but you're rather coming to them because you truly do care about them and you recognize your own faults and your own failures. That should be some good rules of thumb when it comes to admonishing one another. But he says not only are we to admonish one another in Colossians 3:16, in that same verse he says that we are to teach one another. To teach one another. Well, to teach one another, you kind of have to be teachable, don't you? It's to teach one another. It goes both ways. That is, one person's not doing all the teaching. It kind of goes both ways, doesn't it? So to teach one another, we have to have a spirit of being teachable. And we ought to have an interest in being taught. If we're going to teach one another, we ought to have an interest not only in teaching, but in being taught. Certainly in the public sense. We ought to be praying to the Lord that He would send forth laborers unto His harvest. I've said before, and I'll keep saying it, that that's a prayer that I fail to pray. I think that's a prayer that many of the Lord's people fail to pray. I think that's why we've seen so many of the Lord's churches dwindle down through the years, because they haven't had laborers. They haven't had those men that are willing to dedicate their lives to the Word of God and to expound upon the Word of God, to feed the sheep of God. We ought to be praying for that, dear friends. We ought to be praying that the Lord would be merciful and send forth laborers that we would be taught publicly. But he says that we're to teach one another. That's perhaps not only an interest in teaching privately, principally in our homes, but teaching one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And of course, if you're going to teach, then you've got to know some things, don't you? If you're going to teach, you've got to have some information to tell them. And it needs to be accurate information. But if you're going to teach, you've got to know. And if we can teach, and if we know things, then we're able to do things for one another, not only in an admonishment standpoint, but we're also able to comfort one another. Remember when Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. How are you going to know these words if you haven't studied these words? But if you know these words and you've studied these words, then you can teach one another and you can comfort one another with the words of the Lord. You know, I can look back at my life, and I can remember times when my brethren and my sisters and the Lord have been a huge comfort to me by giving me some little nugget that I had failed to remember or failed to discover in the Word of God. And Paul's saying that we need to be good students of the Word of the Lord that we might comfort one another. The context there is in the death of a loved one. And certainly there's no more comforting words that we can give one another than to let them know that that one that we dearly love has not just gone off into a dark abyss somewhere, but they've gone to be in the very presence of the Lord. And that not only are they in the presence of the Lord in a place where there's no more tears and no more distress and no more heartaches and trials along life's way, but we're going to see them again someday. Isn't that comforting? That when we say goodbye there at the funeral home, and it's not goodbye forever, that it's just a recognition that they have departed from this physical realm and they're living today in the spiritual realm. He says, comfort one another with these words. That's the most comforting words you can give one another in the loss of somebody that they love. But there are other things that can comfort the Lord's children along life's way. When they're going through trials and they're going through struggles, you can remind them of the promises of the Lord, that my grace is sufficient for you. When somebody has lost somebody they love and they've gone years without companionship, maybe it would be good to remind that person, though they seem downcast along life's way, that the Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Do you see how we can comfort one another along life's way? That's a duty that we owe to one another, to not just let us wallow in our despair, but to go to their side and try to comfort them in their hour of need. And so Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And then I'll say this morning that if we know things, if we've studied upon things, we're able to teach one another, we can not only comfort one another, but we can also edify one another. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, wherefore edify one another, even as also ye do. That is, to build one another up, to strengthen one another through prayer, through conversation on heavenly things, to abstain from conversation that might be corrupt. You know, talking about the wrong things can sometimes actually do more harm, can it? We find, as I've mentioned in the past, how evil communications corrupt good manners. And Paul says that an heretic, after one or two admonitions, reject. You know why he's saying reject that person, get rid of them? Because if you continue to have conversation with them, you're actually perhaps in more danger to be pulled over to their heretical beliefs. So he's saying if you've admonished them one or two, go ahead and reject them, because you don't want to have any part with that communication. So we ought to be edifying one another in heavenly and spiritual communications and conversations, those things that would build us up and strengthen us along life's way. So we've got all these duties, and now we're getting to the hard stuff. Paul says in Colossians 3 and 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So he says we're to forbear one another. To forbear one another means that we are, simply put, to put up with one another. That we are to be long-suffering with one another. That we are to overlook the faults and the failures of one another. And that we all have in this life. That we're to not render evil for evil, or offense for offense, or revenge. We're not to go around saying, well, so-and-so did me wrong, and I'm just waiting for my opportunity till I can do them wrong. That's not forbearing one another. That's not putting up with one another. So he says we're to forbear one another, but then we're also to forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. That is, perhaps we need to forgive one another for those things that have been committed against ourselves or against another brother or sister. Notice what he says, that we're to forgive one if any man have a quarrel against any. He's not saying if any man has offended you, but he's saying if any man has a quarrel against any. That means if I see that a brother has done another brother wrong, I ought to forgive the brother that did the thing wrong, even though he didn't do it to me. Does that make sense this morning? We ought to be forgiving even to that extent. If any man have a quarrel against any, forgive not only those things that have been committed to us, but be willing to forgive those things that have happened to other brothers and sisters. Be willing to pray for God's forgiveness, for those trespasses that have been committed against Him as well. You know, I'm reminded of Christ when He hung on the cross of Calvary. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I thought it very interesting as I was meditating upon this subject that Christ didn't say, I forgive you. He didn't say, I'm going to forgive you or anything like that. He said, Father, forgive them. You see, Christ recognized the sins that they were committing against the Father. And Christ was praying to His Father that He would forgive the sins that they had committed. That ought to be the way we look at things too. If we see one sinning, we ought to be willing to go to the throne of grace on their behalf and say, Father, forgive them. Even as Christ did that on the cross of Calvary. Not only that, but he says, for they know not what they do. That is, they can be completely ignorant of what they've done. They can be completely in disbelief or in just complete ignorance on what has just happened And yet we still, I think, have a duty to pray for the Lord's forgiveness on their behalf. You see, they didn't know that they were putting the Son of God to death. They didn't realize, that centurion didn't realize until after he saw some of the miracles when he said, surely this was the Son of God. They didn't realize what they were doing. They didn't realize who they were despising. They didn't realize who they were rejecting. You say, Brother Nathan, was it a sin for them to put the Lord to death? Well, Peter says that by wicked hands they crucified him. I believe it was a sin that they put our Lord and Savior to death. Not only that, but it was a sin that they refused to follow after him. And Christ says, they don't know what they're doing. They're mixed up in the head. But yet he took the opportunity to pray that the Lord would forgive them. And so too, ought we be willing to pray for one another in that sense, that our Father would forgive those that have committed sins and trespasses against him. We ought to be willing to forgive those principally that have trespassed against us. Those that have done horrible and unspeakable things to us, yet we're to forgive them even as Christ forgave us. That's a tall order, isn't it? That we would be able to put that out of our minds. That we would be able to separate that from that person as far as the east is from the west. That we would be able to completely block that out of our mind and to forgive them of their trespasses. That's a tall order. That's a struggle for many, if not all, of the Lord's children. It's a struggle for me. I was talking to someone not too many years ago, and they said after somebody had done them wrong, they just couldn't bring themselves to forgive the person. And they were beginning to look at that in their life, and they were beginning to say, you know, Brother Nathan, I don't really think I'm of the elect. I don't think I'm one of God's children because I just can't forgive this person. I just can't get over what they've done to me. I don't think I'm one of the Lord's children. You know, I tried to comfort them, and I tried to say, you know, it's a struggle. If it wasn't a struggle for the Lord's children, I don't think Paul would have wasted much ink and space writing about it. It's something that we all deal with. It's something that we all struggle with, to be able to forgive those that have trespassed against us. But yet, the duty that we owe to one another is to forgive one another. That's hard, but it's what the Lord's told us to do. And so we've seen all these duties so far this morning. Let me bring just one more to your attention. And this is kind of a catch-all. That is that we're to love one another. And I won't give you a particular reference on that. You can look through the Bible and find many, many references as to how we're to love one another. The love that we're to have one another, all these things that I've mentioned this morning, I believe all of these spring or should spring from the love that we should have towards one another. One commentator said that the love that we're to have for one another is the evidence of regeneration to not only ourselves, but to others also. Isn't that what Christ said? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love toward one another. It's the evidence of regeneration. We know that we've passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. It's evidence that we have in our lives to where we can be justified in our own minds that, yes, I'm a child of the King. It's the badge of Christianity, if you will. It's something that we should be wearing at all times as a follower of Christ. Now, there's a contrast to be made. Some say, well, we're just to love one another. That means to live and let live. That's not exactly what to love one another means. I think if you love one another, then you will be willing to teach one another and exhort and edify and admonish one another. That's part of loving one another. It's not just a hands-off approach, laissez-faire, if you will. But rather, it's one that has such sincere feelings of affection that they're even willing to correct and admonish from time to time. Our King, our Lord and Master, our Savior has commanded these things. He's commanded these duties for one another. So I guess I'll just ask the question, who are we to neglect them? If he said, this is our duty towards one another, who are we to say we know better? Or who are we to neglect these duties? Go home and study upon that phrase, one another, And you'll probably find some others that I've failed to mention this morning. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.